And today we are continuing our series, Homework. Well, Mandy and I are team teaching today on marriage, and we're really excited about this today and want to give you guys some really practical things in life. We're going to open up and get as real as we can. And we're pastors. We have a great marriage. It's not a perfect marriage. We're just normal people that are doing the best we can with what God has given us. And so we're going to help as much as possible. But we have a pretty unique kind of cool story of God's redemption in our family and some really cool things. So we just want to kind of start off, if you're newer to the church and don't know us, we want to share a little bit about who we are and so you can get to know us. Yeah. So here's a little bit. I'll start with, I was born and raised in Albuquerque. Anybody born and raised in Albuquerque, either north or central? Yeah, born and raised here. This is the church I grew up in. I was the youth pastor, young adult pastor, and I found myself coming out of Bible college. I thought when I moved away for Bible college that I would find my wife because, you know, that's what people do at Bible college. It's kind of like the thing, you know. I made it through all 4 years, no wife, and I'm like, okay, well, something's wrong with me. I don't know.
So sad.
So then, but I came home and became the youth and young adult pastor here at the church. And I wanted to show you a photo of 2008 to 2010. I call this NSYNC, Dustin. The frosted hair, the Ed Hardy t-shirts. But this was about the time, I put this picture up because this is about the time I was 27, almost 28 years old, single. And honestly, I was at a place in my life where doing ministry by yourself, I prayed every day, God, bring my wife. I want companionship in my life. And lo and behold, in 2010, Mandy and I crossed paths, and I'll turn it over to you from there.
Yeah, so I was on the other side of the United States in South Alabama, and my story is very different than his. I went to Bible college, and I did get married. And I met my ex-husband there, and we were in ministry for almost a decade together, had three children together. And to make a very, very long story short, after a lot of infidelity and unfaithfulness on his part, I found myself at 30 years old with three children and alone, a single mom. And I crack up at that picture because it looks so picture perfect and like everything was so easy and it's such a joke, right? If you're a single parent here, you know, you're just hanging on by a thread. But that's me, my three children at 30 years old.
I have to jump in right here. So this is the picture that she had on Facebook when we first started dating. And I was like, look at those three little kid faces. This is going to be an easy blending of a family. They could never do anything wrong. This is going to be a cakewalk.
Ignorance is bliss, right? So that is us. And so I was in ministry, and I was on staff at my church in Mobile, Alabama, leading worship, but I was also a preschool teacher, just trying to make ends meet. And so I was exhausted, and my mom tells me, Mandy, I want you to go visit your sister Kara in Albuquerque, and I'm going to watch the kids when it's spring break. And so I definitely did not turn her down on that. So I came out to Albuquerque, and the very first thing we did when my sister picked me up, she said, hey, my pastors are going out of town tomorrow, but they really, really want to meet you. And so she said, can we go over there real quick? So I was like, sure, let's go. Little did I know that that's my future in-laws. And so I go to their house, and I'm standing in their kitchen, and I'm just meeting them, and in walks Dustin, just picking up something. I think he was getting his dog. His parents were dog-sitting for him.
Yeah.
And he came in, and we met quickly there in the kitchen, and that was it. And then later that night, I think he texts my sister, how old is Mandy?
Right?
And
That was not in the notes.
How old is Mandy? And then I'm thinking, my age is the least of your concern, buddy. I come with a package deal. I tried to keep them hidden as long as possible. No, they're the best part of the story.
Yeah.
And so I think we have an engagement photo after a while. Obviously, we dated long distance. Isn't that precious? I look a little more tired than he does because I'm a single mom. And then I think we have a picture of me loading up. We loaded up my whole entire life and moved to Albuquerque, New Mexico in June of 2011. And then we were married in September of 2011. And there is your not average family photo. It's a wedding family photo. But this was such a wonderful, amazing day where God took something that was so broken. And honestly, when I look at some of these pictures, I don't even feel like I'm talking about myself. I feel like I'm telling someone else's story. because of everything that God has done in my life and how he can take the most horrible situations. And maybe you're here today and you were dreading us talking about marriage because you're a single dad or a single mom and your life does not look how you thought it would look and you're just doing the very best you can. Can I tell you that God is a God of redemption?
Yeah.
He is. And he can take broken situations and make the best out of them. And it doesn't always mean that you're going to meet a spouse that's going to be like Dustin. I don't know what's going to be in your future, but I do know that he's a good God.
Yeah.
And he has a good future for you. Mm-hmm. And so we cling to that. But that's our story, and that's where it started.
Yeah, so we wanted to kind of just throw that out there so you kind of know everyone has a journey in marriage. Everyone. And it's very important for us to talk about marriage. Last week, we talked about the culture of the home. And this week, we wanted to start off the rest of the series with marriage. But if you were to ask 10 different people, this question, why did God create marriage? You could get, even believers, you could get 10 different answers. Here's a few answers that some people might say. Now, these answers, they're mostly right. They're almost right, but some people might say God created marriage to populate the earth. He did command in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply. God created marriage to keep people from getting lonely. God created marriage because two are better than one. God created marriage to make us happy. So many people, we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but so many people get into marriage because they were miserable alone. And they think companionship is going to make them happy, and then they just take their miserable self into marriage and make it miserable. And so we're going to talk about these things today. All of these are almost right, but they're not the complete picture. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I forgot. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Mandy's going to read this, and this is the fullest, best definition of marriage in scripture.
This is loaded, so let's read together. You don't have to read out loud. Follow along. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Can I get an amen? But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his own wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. A loaded passage of scripture.
It is very loaded. Yes, and you look at this scripture, and from this, Mandy and I pulled a definition out. So last week we gave a definition, God's definition of family. And I want you to look at this, God's definition of marriage. You pull this out of Ephesians chapter 5, and this is what you get. Marriage is a covenantal relationship between one man and one woman, established by God with the purpose of companionship, unity, and mutual support. Biblical marriage is intended to reflect the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church.
Yep.
The reason why God takes marriage so seriously, on top of it being the cornerstone of family, and last week we talked about family being the cornerstone of society, a godly family, what this is talking about is not only that, but we are a reflection. Our marriage should show the world what love is in the same way Christ loves the church. And it should exemplify that. It should glorify that. It should show the world what real, genuine love is. So Mandy mentioned a few minutes ago, and we're going to get into some points here. And I think if you want to take notes, take notes. This is one of those note-taking messages. Mandy mentioned that there are so many different stories here. Statistics would say there are a lot of single parents. There are those that have gone through divorce. There are those in the room today that are lonely. And when you, if you knew that this was a marriage message today, you probably wouldn't have come, but you're here. Marriage sermons are so unbelievably important, not only if you're married, but we need to know what God says about it. There's so much confusion in our world about what marriage is, what it's supposed to be, what it shouldn't be, but God is so clear about the call for marriage. So if you're single today, you need to know what God's definition of marriage is. If you're married today, if you're newly married, you need to know. If you're engaged, Dominic Camacho, if you're engaged, you need to know what marriage is. If you've been married for 40, 50 years, why not just keep making our marriages better and better and better? So today, yeah, I think we can clap to that. So today, be excited about it. We're going to go through some fun, practical things that hopefully can help you, our understanding of marriage, and help you in your marriage today.
Yeah, absolutely. I think sometimes the reason why we're not fulfilled in marriage, and you could be here today going, man, things are not going so well. I thought things were going to be different. And I think the reason why sometimes we're not fulfilled in marriage is because we went into marriage with the wrong expectations. We had one thing in our head, and it is not panning out to be what we thought it was going to be. And so quickly, we're going to go through 6 marriage myths. Things that we thought marriage was going to be like, but it just has not turned out to be that way. So here's some myths about marriage. Here's the first one. If your spouse really loves you, they will know what you want and need. I love all the married people laughing right now.
If people haven't been married are like, that's not true.
If your spouse really loved you, they would know what you really want, what you really need. Mm-hmm. But how many know? None of us are mind readers. And if there are things that are important for your spouse to know about you, it's up to you to communicate that. Now, Dustin is an over-communicator. I am a processor, and I am not great at communicating what I feel.
Are there any other over-communicators in here, just so I can, okay.
I think it's amazing.
My people, okay, thank you.
I have a really difficult time communicating how I feel, and I don't want to ask for help. This has probably been one of the major tension points in our marriage, is that I'm just okay coping and being like, eh, it's fine, not a big deal. And he's like, talk to me, communicate to me, right? And so if there are things that your spouse needs to know, tell them.
Yeah.
They cannot read your mind. Something that is super common, I feel like, is a book that a lot of us have read. It's called The 5 Love Languages. Has anyone read that? The 5 Love Languages, or heard of it? And I'm going to go through these love languages, and it's so important for you to identify what your love language is and then talk to your spouse and communicate about this. So here are the 5 love languages. There's the words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. Mm-hmm. What's your love language, Dustin? Share with the world.
Words of affirmation. Anybody, words of affirmation. Yeah. Here, Maui, yeah. North. Words of affirmation is not just complimenting. It's words matter to me.
Yeah.
So, like, you know, in our marriage, I'm going, Mandy, give me words. Give me words. Not just I love you, but what do you love about me? You know, it almost makes you feel insecure, but really the truth is it's probably not insecurity, or I guess it could be some, but it's learning the love language. Yeah. Ask Mandy what hers is.
I don't know.
She's divergent. That's what makes this so hard.
I know. I think, I don't know.
Yeah.
It's just a problem.
Yeah.
But I don't know really what my love language is.
Keeps me on my toes, guys.
I love them all. I love them all.
Yeah.
But you've got to communicate to your spouse what you need and what you want from them, or they're just not going to know. The next myth is that your spouse will complete you. Isn't that so romantic to say, you complete me? But your spouse will never complete you. Your spouse should compliment you, but they can't complete you. You have to enter into marriage as a whole, complete person. Mm-hmm. And the only way to do that is how? Through Jesus giving you security. Because when you have a half a person and another half a person, you have two messed up people coming together for a messed up union. But when you come together and you both are secure in who God says you are, and you are whole, and another whole person, you come together, what a powerful union when you both come together completely whole.
Yeah, and the problem is, in society right now, think about it, every fairy tale movie, every Disney movie, every rom-com, I mean, every single thing out there right now says this: when you find the one, that one will complete you, and it'll be the one thing you have always desired for in life, and when you find it, you will be a whole person. And that is why there is such devastation out there, because people get married, and marriage is awesome. It is great. But when you put a God-sized weight on your spouse to fulfill you and complete you, it crushes your spouse and in turn crushes yourself, because it's an unfair amount of weight you're putting on the other person. So marriage myth number three: healthy marriages are conflict-free. Healthy marriages are conflict-free. We've met with people in the past, you know, newlyweds and people about to get married, and they're experiencing some conflict. And without hesitation, again, when our education is the world, what we think is, if there's conflict, this is bad. Now, there can be too much conflict, and that's bad. But conflict is a part of human relationships, period. Conflict is a part of marriage. Conflict, you look at business. A business without conflict is a business that's not growing. You have conflict, you have friction, and you can grow from it, or you can pull back because of it. And so we have to look at this and understand that healthy marriages have conflict. I mentioned at the beginning, Mandy and I have a healthy marriage. We really do. We have a great marriage. We're best friends, great marriage. But we have conflict. And 90% of the time, 95% of the time, it's the dumbest things that cause the conflict. And 95% of the time, I cause it. Okay, so I'll give you an example. Last week, we were in Columbus, Ohio, at a national competition with our teenagers at our church, and Mandy and I were there, and there was this big event happening, and it was leading into lunchtime. Well, I live in the future if I'm not careful. I'm already, like, trying to plan out the lunch place we want to go, how full it's going to be the second all of these teenagers, over 1,000 teenagers, get out of this one little event. So Mandy's parents drove in for it. I walk up to Mandy where her parents are, and I'm already stressing about something that doesn't even exist yet, because that's what I do. And so I go up and I go, Mandy, we need to leave right now for lunch. All these people are about to get out of this room and we've got to go right now. And I didn't realize how intense I was being in that moment. And she looks at me and she goes, what are you doing? And I went,
he looked so angry about it.
But I was just intense. And she goes, what are you doing? And I went, what do you mean, what am I doing? She was like, you are acting so intense right now. It's weird. That's what she said. And I went, what? And I started acting like a victim. And I was like, Mandy, you always do this to me. And she goes, always? And she was like, Dustin, you can't play the victim right now. That's what she said. And I went, you're right. This is stupid. And so I literally, like, we looked at each other and we were both just like, this is dumb. And we went through lunch. And after lunch, it's a decision to make. And I'm going to get to this in a few minutes when we get out of the myths. But it's a decision you can make to leave conflict behind, look at it, grow from it, and move on.
Wouldn't you say that conflict is healthy?
Yes.
Because if you don't challenge one another every once in a while, one spouse is going to be out of control.
Yep.
So I think that you hold each other responsible. When I act ridiculous, you say, that was a little ridiculous. And then when you do, I call you out. And it's a beautiful thing how and it's such a, it's an important thing to remember that marriage doesn't make you happy, marriage makes you holy.
Yeah.
And how does marriage make you holy? It's us sharpening one another and saying, hey, that didn't look like Jesus.
Yeah.
And you can call that out in one another, and it's beautiful, painful, but beautiful at the same time.
I mean, and so we have silly conflict like that where it's just dumb. But what's crazy is that small thing could turn into something big if there wasn't some maturity there for us to just look at each other and go, this is dumb, right? But there's also larger conflict. I mean, we've had conflict in the past when we were blending our families, what discipline looked like with the kids, decisions on where to go to school, decisions on driver's license. I mean, there's so many different things when that happened where there's big conflict, small conflict, no matter who you are, how godly you are in your marriage.
Absolutely. Myth number four is that good, healthy marriages come naturally when you marry the right person. as if it's not hard work when it's the right person. Can I clear one thing up? The right person is the person you're married to right now. That's the right person.
Amen.
If you're married, congratulations. You're married to the right person.
Yeah.
And that's the marriage you work on.
Yep.
Don't be looking. The grass is not greener on the other side. The mm-hmm. grass is greener where you water it,
yep.
right? You have to put intention and commitment into your marriage. And the best things in life are the things you put intentionality into. The very best meal you could ever eat is not a can of SpaghettiOs that take 2 seconds. It makes me want to gag right now thinking about it. I don't know why I use that. And warm it up in the microwave. No, it's when you go to this gourmet Italian
yeah.
restaurant where they hand make everything and the fresh ingredients and the intention that goes into every detail. That's what gets the result. And the same is true for marriage. When we put time and intentionality into our relationship, then we're going to reap the fruit of that.
Right.
And so, yeah, marriage, and not all healthy marriages are easy, but they're definitely hard work, but it's worth it.
Mm-hmm.
Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
It is worth it for sure.
Marriage myth number 5, happy couples do everything together. Now, I want to explain. So happy couples do everything together. Now, don't get me wrong on this point. Mandy and I are best friends. One of the things I tell people when they're about to propose or the dating's getting serious and they're wanting to know, is this person the right person? Yes, physical attraction needs to be there, all of that. But after the fact of they're godly, our futures can line up, mm-hmm. it's this. Are you genuinely best friends? 90% of marriage is friendship.
Mm-hmm.
It's companionship. It is doing things together. But a myth is this: happy couples do everything together. Again, if we're educated by the world on movies and TV and all these different things, we are shown that it's every single thing. So what do I mean by this? We have a lot of the same hobbies. We have a few different hobbies. Now, there's a line you can cross, and I mostly see guys doing this. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a guy's night. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But when those things start becoming the priority over date night, you have a big problem,
yeah.
right? So there's a line you can cross to where it's unhealthy, but there is health in having some differences and creating those moments of, this is what Mandy likes to do, this is what I like to do, but these are all the things we like to do together. Now, let me give you a very specific example, though, of how we don't do everything together. We learned early on in marriage, and I'm sure she's going to want to say something with this in a second. We learned early on in marriage, there's two things we avoid doing. Now, we could have worked on this, I guess, and gotten better at it, but we just decided early on, we're just going to not do these things for the most part. Well, one of them is we ride in the same car together as little as possible. As little as possible. Why?
Because I feel like I'm on a roller coaster when I'm riding with him. It is the most type A intense thing ever.
It is. It's true.
And he can say no.
And I feel like when she's driving, we're never going to get to our destination. And if we do, the car might be totaled on the way. Okay, so.
Oh.
Just kidding.
We're going to have to resolve this conflict after.
And then also getting ready at the same time. If
yes.
For whatever reason, it's maybe just us, when we're getting ready at the same time, walking by each other, bumping into each other, you know, borrowing each other, you know, whatever it is, it's always like, and so we just decided we're going to try to separate that. These are dumb little practical things, but what I'm trying to show you is this, that there might be some things where you just say, these are a couple of the things we're going to do because we've noticed conflict is always birthed out of two or three
yeah.
just weird, dumb things in our marriage, and why don't we just resolve it by stepping back and going, not necessarily why is the conflict happening, but just avoid the scenario that creates it. And so that's one of the things, one of the myths is happy couples do everything together.
Yeah, and then the last one would be this, that your children need to come first. Your children need to come first. I think that society tells us that. And there's something about what society is telling us that if you prioritize your marriage, you're somehow neglecting your children. And I believe that having a strong, healthy marriage, a strong example to your children is actually the real way you prioritize your children,
yeah.
because you're providing a place of security for them, a place of stability, a place where they feel at ease. And so I know that society can put pressure on you. Put your children first. Put your children first. Dustin talked about this some last week, about people getting to, you know, that empty nest stage of life, and they look at one another and feel like they're strangers because everything has been about their kids. And I read this article this week, and something about it, I was like, wow, this is really how society feels about this. And it was about putting your children first. And it says, a spouse's needs should not come first because your spouse is an adult, capable of meeting his or own needs, whereas a child is completely dependent upon you to meet their needs. Also, this just reeks of religious patriarchy. And when I read that, I just thought, that's such an interesting take on this, because it's putting guilt on the mom and dad to create health at the top.
Yep.
And the truth is, we look at any other entity in the world, whether it's a large corporation, the church, government, politics, and we all can recognize that health flows from the top down. When the top is healthy, most of the time, health will flow through an organization. When the top is healthy in government, a lot of times health can begin to flow through the nation or the city. And so why would it not be any different for the home? That we prioritize our marriage because we want it to be godly and healthy and strong to create this environment for our children to thrive.
Correct.
And so that's something that we want to encourage you to do. Don't feel guilt if you're putting a priority on your marriage. It's the best gift you can give your children.
True.
Yeah.
Okay, so here's what we want to do with our remaining time, about 15 minutes. We want to look at three commitments for a lasting marriage. Three commitments for a lasting marriage. This is where the rubber hits the road, the practical side of this. Number one is this, committed to faithfulness. We need to be committed to faithfulness. One of the things that I wrote down here that'll be on the screen is anything that brings separation between you and your spouse can lead to unfaithfulness. Anything that brings separation between you and your spouse can lead to unfaithfulness. What do I mean by that? Hiding things from your spouse. Unhealthy relationships at work. The friendship that starts to go a little bit too far and familiar that you know now the closeness of that relationship, you're now going to have to hide from your spouse. The hiding cell phones, worried of what text message might come up, worried what might be found on a phone. Pornography is becoming a huge, massive issue that what we're finding in communication with so many people that's beginning to break marriages, break trust. It's causing a distortion on what healthy sex life is like in a marriage. And these are things that lead to unfaithfulness. They're the things that create that separation between the husband and wife. Just enough separation. And they are sinful, but Satan has a way of saying, well, it's not technically unfaithfulness. But it is, and it's the separation that will lead to the act of adultery, to the act of unfaithfulness, and eventually what breaks up so many different marriages. So this is a great, very serious commitment. Proverbs 5:15 is just bold and blunt, and it's addressed to men, but apply this to men and women. It says, be faithful to your own wife and give your love to her alone. Be faithful to your own wife and give your love to her alone. And you can flip that commandment to women as well. And how we give our love to our spouse alone is by the closing the gap and closing the door on all of those things that create separation in our marriage. What are the things that we're hiding and that are a secret that we know Satan has convinced us? It's not technically the thing that is unfaithful, so we keep it in hiding and keep it in secret. It's a very important commitment to make.
Yeah, don't you think it starts with the little things?
It does.
It always starts with those things that you think are not a big deal, but it always starts small. So the encouragement to you today is just squash it while it's small. Just end it while it's a little thing before it grows into something that brings devastation to you, your children, and generations to come. The next commitment would be this. You're committed to showing maturity in communication and in conflict. You're committed to showing maturity. What would a mature person do in this area of communication? How would a mature person handle this conflict? And we have just a few ways for you to look at this in a mature way. First of all, be quick to forgive. I think a whole marriage sermon could be just about forgiveness. Yeah. Because every single day you will have an opportunity to forgive. Proverbs 17:9 says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven.
It's great.
Love prospers when a fault is forgiven. And how many know you don't need to forgive unless Someone has done something that requires forgiveness. And if someone has done something, then God is calling you to forgive and let it go. And on the other side of forgiveness, that's when your love prospers, your love grows. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. The next one is this: listen to understand. Listen to understand. This is really intense scripture from Proverbs 18:13 in the Message translation. It says, answering before listening is both stupid and rude. Both stupid and rude. When you are not willing to actually listen, to seek to understand, it's both stupid and rude. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But it's very, very true. That in marriage, if you can be a great listener and not just listen and be like, yeah, I want to fast forward so I can get to my part, but actually listen to them and try to get their perspective and ask the Holy Spirit, help me to have compassion. Help me to understand. Holy Spirit, I need wisdom in this moment to truly listen and to see someone else's point of view. I want to know where they're coming from. I want to listen to understand them. That is so difficult, but so necessary when we're trying to be mature in our communication and our conflict.
It's true. And the next one on this one is decide to control your anger. Decide to control your anger. Proverbs 15:18 says this, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Decide to control your anger. When we were first writing these notes, we didn't put the word decide there. We just said, control your anger. And we added decide because so many people think anger is an emotion they don't have control of. Mm-hmm. It's, well, I just struggle with that. Well, stop struggling with it. You know, like it's a decision we have to make. And when it comes to anger, decide to control your anger. I want you to think about this. It's a question to reflect on. I've noticed as when we write sermons, I notice different conversations and different things. And over the past few months and thinking about this topic, there's so many times where you'll see someone, and I have to look at myself too, in a moment that should not have created this huge amount of conflict. It does because there's one person that can't control their anger over the smallest little things. And I love what Mandy was talking about, the wording on this point as a matter of maturity, specifically spiritual maturity, mm-hmm. and deciding to do this. So here's a question. Does what I'm about to do, does it add to the conflict or does it help take the conflict away? What I'm about to do. So you take that, you know, the funny little thing where we were arguing in Columbus. In that moment, both of us are having to exercise this question. The next move, my next statement, how I react will dictate the rest of the day. It will dictate how her parents enjoy the day that day. It will dictate how our kids see us that day, possibly even the rest of the trip. If I choose to snap back at her and challenge what she said, and if she chooses to do that to me, this escalates, and now there are ramifications to all the relationships around us because what could have been small, we allowed to grow into something it shouldn't have ever grown into, possibly because I couldn't control my anger. In these moments, it's so unbelievably important to sit there and look at something that's making you angry and go, is my reaction that I want to have helpful or hurtful? Mm-hmm. What is going to happen if I choose to act in the way I naturally want to act? The next part of this one is we have to approach conflict with humility. Approach conflict with humility. I was going to, we go to counseling, and I remember early on in our marriage, I was sitting down with our counselor, and you know, in the first couple years, blended family, I was talking to my counselor, and I said, it just feels like there's a lot of little things that come up, and there's a lot of little arguments, and I remember my counselor, I said, well, how do I get better at this? And she said, looking at your personality, she said, I love you, Dustin, but it's probably going to be mostly on you. Would you agree? And I go, I don't want to agree, but yes. And she said, this is what you do. Both of you need to do this. You need to approach a conflict assuming you're wrong. Assume you're wrong. It's as simple as that. Approach the conflict assuming my perception of this situation is the perception that's wrong, and I'm going to trust the perception of the person who's watching me, because the truth is our own perception, we are not great at reading how we are perceived. But other people are way better at reading what we're doing than we are. Yeah. My counselor just said that. Just assume in that situation all the different areas you could be wrong. Approach conflict with humility. Humility simply says that I could be wrong. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 says, if you are angry, be sure that it is not out of wounded pride or a bad temper. Never go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that sort of foothold. Another translation says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why is that in the Bible? Because we will give Satan a foothold in our marriage if we don't learn the 24-hour rule of forgiveness. 24-hour rule. Don't go to bed not resolving the conflict. Look at each other as adults, as believers. If both of you are believers in the home, look at each other. If you're the only believer in your home, what an amazing testimony to look at an unbelieving spouse and to model humility and godliness in a moment where your flesh wants to argue and be right. It's a huge benefit to these things and understanding that we should resolve conflict before we go to bed.
Amazing. And the last one is this. We're committed to seeking God first. I'm committed to seeking God first. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When you seek him first and you live a life of personal surrender, then everything begins to fall into place in your relationships because you have your priorities right. Do you want a strong marriage and do you want a strong foundation? Then you got to put him first. John 15:5 says, I am the vine. This is Jesus talking. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The truth is, you can't have a good marriage in your own power. You cannot do this on your own. It's going to take supernatural strength for you to have a great marriage and to last and have a commitment that lasts for a lifetime.
It's true, and we have a couple homework questions to leave you guys with today. A few weeks ago, I talked about the importance of building a foundation and a foundation on our lives and our marriage and our homes, and so many people's foundations are fractured because of things like this. So I think a lot of times we want to focus on what are the high-level things in our marriage that are visible that we need to resolve and fix right now, but I think a lot of those things will be fixed if we can get our foundation to not be fractured and to be completely in the will of God. So here's three questions I want us to look at in regards to building a firm foundation. Are we putting God first in our finances? And you might look at that and go, what? I thought this was a marriage thing. It is. Because if we're not putting God first in our finances, the thing that causes the vast majority of conflict in marriages, then we're not honoring God with that, and the conflict will be magnified because the thing that causes so much friction, we're not giving to God and putting in his hands the way he's asked us to put it in his hands. So ask that question, answer it. Are we putting God first in our finances? Are we putting God first in our schedule? I talked about that a lot last week. Are we putting him first in our schedule? And our automatic answer is, of course, yes, we prioritize God, but you won't really know the answer to that until you actually sit down and look at your weekly schedule. When you look at your schedule, is the proof obvious? We prioritize God in our family and in our marriage. And thirdly, are we putting God first in our careers? Are we genuinely praying about our careers, where we go, what we do? So many people have, you know, the temptation with careers is if I'm getting a promotion, even if it means uprooting my family or making a big decision or doing something else, if I get a promotion, it must be God. But let me tell you this. I believe that Satan has given a lot of people promotions in order to uproot families, in order to cause chaos. Just because it's more money does not mean it's more of God. I think we have to know what God's will is in the way his word says to find it. These three questions will really help you be practical in building the foundation on top of some of the other practical things we talked about. Also, some homework tips and resources. All three campuses have these. You should have gotten this on the way in. If you didn't, you can get it on the way out. One of the things I want you to look at is the backside of this has a list of books and resources on marriage. We have looked at all these books, approved of these books. These are unbelievable resources for you to read, for you guys to read as a couple. Take a look at those resources. And then also, the biggest thing we want to leave you guys with today is something called Alpha Marriage. Our Maui campus is not getting this right now, but we're working on unveiling this over the next few months. But Alpha Marriage, if you've heard of Alpha in our church, it's amazing. Well, now they have a whole marriage tract. We have groups starting immediately with this that you can get signed up for. Now, I want to be very clear about this, though. Signing up for Alpha Marriage, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean our marriage is on the brink of divorce and we have to have something to fix it. Okay, this, if you sign up for this, it's not admitting to anybody that you have a bad marriage. This is meant to strengthen good marriages and empower and equip marriages that are struggling. There's going to be a mixture of so many different kinds of marriages in there. People that have healthy marriages of 40 years. Some people that are on the brink of divorce are going to be going to these. But it shows us how and equips us with the Word of God in an interactive, amazing way. So take advantage of this resource. I think we have 4 or 5 groups immediately starting that we would love for you guys to jump in on and get involved in.
Yes, absolutely. You have got to do it. And I want to highlight one other thing is that we have counselors, a list of counselors that are connected with our church. And if you're here today and you're like, we need professional counseling, someone to sit with us and help us navigate through some difficult times. There are counselors here that are amazing and that are equipped, and we would love to just put that in your hands. And I think it's a great resource for you today. But if you're here today and you are really, really wanting to put Christ at the center, and you want that strong foundation, we want to pray over you and just believe that God wants to just really strengthen the marriages of this church. And that is not something cheesy or mushy. That is something vital to the strength of this church and the strength of society. And we believe, like we said, that the strength of marriages, it flows down through the organization, and it flows into society, and it really, really strengthens society. And so we just want to pray over you today and ask that God would strengthen your home, strengthen your marriage, wherever you are in your life, and believe that God is going to do something, that you leave here encouraged, that you don't leave here downtrodden like, oh, our marriage is not good and we're never, ever going to have it how we need it to be. No, be encouraged today. You can do this. You can do this. Just start where you are and don't worry about it feeling overwhelming. Just do the next right thing. Right. Just take the next step to strengthen your marriage. And today can be the first day of you building something really, really beautiful.
It is. Let's pray today. Was this helpful and encouraging today? Awesome. Thank you guys. Next week at our Albuquerque locations, we're going to be talking about parenting. It's going to be an amazing week. But let's pray again what Mandy said, that God would bless us today and encourage us. Father, we thank you so much for today. God, I pray over every marriage represented that it would be strengthened, that they would be strengthened, encouraged, God, that couples could grow closer together, taking advantage of these resources, God, diving into your word. Father, I pray for single parents today, maybe those that have been divorced and just really struggling with the idea of marriage. God, I pray right now that there would begin to just be healing that would just flow over people, Father. God, that you are a good father. You are a presence in families. When the presence of a father is gone or the presence of a mother is gone, we know that you can step into those homes and be the missing presence. And God, we just thank you for that. I pray encouragement over single parents. I pray encouragement over people that are in marriages today, single people that are longing to be married, God, that the right person is out there, Father, and that we would not become impatient, but God, that we would hold to this definition of marriage. Hold to what you say is right. Bless us today, encourage us today, and in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.